You would open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Continue looking at Abraham this morning. Two verses, Hebrews 11 and verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Beloved, this is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, teach us, convict us, guide us, we pray, as we hear your word this day. Lord, use that word in our hearts and lives. Use it to draw people to yourself. Use it to edify and build up your people and your church in the most holy faith. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. John Calvin said that we should learn first that there is no faith without God's word. For of his faithfulness, we cannot be convinced until he has spoken. There's a mutual relation between God's word and our faith. True faith, then, is that which hears God speaking and rests on his promise. The apostle here in our text today follows the historical sequence of events in the life of Abraham. Last week we saw the promise of the land. We saw God promising to Abraham certain things, and he moves along this week to the promise of the son. There's only one problem with this from Abraham's point of view, and perhaps from some of our points of view also. He was an old man when the promise was made. He was 75 years old, and his wife was 65. And as God reiterated this promise through the years to Abraham, the only thing that was happening was Abraham was getting older and older. And his wife, who had never been able to have children, was growing older and older, and there was no son. Now, having mentioned his wife, Sarai as her name was at that time, and his name was Abram, and I'm not going to try to go back and forth. So when I say Abraham and Sarah, you know what I mean. But having mentioned Sarah, there is a significant translation difficulty in this verse 11. Many of your translations, many of you have the NIV, but many of the others, Revised Standard Version or New American Standard or King James, say something significantly different than what I just read you from the NIV. They say by faith, Sarah herself received ability, some say power, to conceive even when she was past age. But this is an instance where the NIV has it right. You see, if you have a New American Standard, you can look in the marginal reference there. The actual literal translation of the Greek there says that Sarah, and it doesn't actually mention Sarah, but it just says these words that are translated as her receiving power to conceive. The actual Greek there says power for laying down seed. This is the essence of the problem, because as Friedrich Hauck says in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, this is a phrase that's used of the sexual function of the male. It cannot refer to Sarah. Therefore, the subject of the sentence is Abraham, not Sarah. And therefore, the correct reading, at least according to Houck and many others, even the margin of the New American Standard, is by faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah, barren, was enabled to become a father. So with that disclaimer, let's go back to Calvin's comment. Abraham's faith, and Sarah's for that matter, was based on God's promise. Abraham considered God faithful. He believed God's promise was sure. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the beach. This was the promise of God. This was the word on which Abraham's faith rested. But God put in place circumstances which made the fulfillment of this humanly impossible. This promise was made to two old people. Some of us are getting near 75. Some of us have passed it. Some of us are getting near 95. The thought of having a child is sort of frightening, I think, and impossible. And after several years had passed, Abraham's response was to think that perhaps he had misconstrued what God had said. We read that earlier. When God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, he reiterated the promise that his reward would be very great. But Abraham questioned God. He said, "What can you give me, since I have no heir to inherit whatever you give? Eliezer, my servant from Damascus, who is over my household, will inherit whatever you give me." What did God say? "This man shall not be your heir, but your very own son will be your heir." And then God showed him the stars in the skies, we read. He says, "Count them if you can. So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. So we see here a pattern. God's promise. God speaks. Abraham rests on the promise. It's fair to say that Abraham probably thought he had misconstrued what God said. But God comes back and makes the promise again, and clarifies what Abraham should have understood in the first place. He repeats the promise. And it's on God's word that Abraham's faith rests. I think this is somewhat common. We may think we understand the way things will be in regard to God's word, but isn't it true that often our understanding is based on a faulty or an unclear interpretation of what God said? It's kind of why I drug you through that explanation earlier. There are different ways of understanding some of this, and sometimes our way of understanding is not quite right. And the big problem is it's coupled with our human assessment of the possibilities. That's what really shades and colors our interpretation of Scripture many times, and God's promises many times, is our human assessment of what is possible. Well, 10 more years passed. Abraham, now 85, Sarah, 75. It became pretty obvious to Abraham and Sarah they're not going to have any children. So Sarah thought it was a good idea for Abraham to have a child with her servant, Hagar, an Egyptian. Abraham went along with the idea. What's wrong? Does Abraham not believe God? Well, you know, there may be a fairly, at least in our mind, reasonable explanation for Abraham's agreement. You know, God said to Abraham, we read it just a little while ago, Eliezer will not be your heir. But the Hebrew there in Genesis literally says, what will come from your own loins, that one will be your heir. What will come from your own body, that will be your heir. No mention of Sarah, right? Well, maybe this is the way God has meant for this to be. We just need to give God a hand here. We just didn't understand. This is the way of accomplishing what God promised. We just have to be a little more creative to accomplish what God has promised. Sometimes this is the approach we take with God. We need to help God out. Salvation is a thing to be desired. God's way seems a little hard to believe sometimes, right? Some people look and go, some man died on a cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and that's the way of salvation. Surely there's more to it. That's a little hard to believe. And so they work to help God out. They literally work it out through good works, through good deeds. And even good intentions seem to count nowadays. That's surely the way God intended for people to be right with Him. But look at God's answer. 14 years later, after Abraham and Sarah had cooked up this plan, and Abraham and Hagar had a son, name of Ishmael. 14 years later, God appears to Abraham again and confirmed the covenant promises. He instituted the sign and seal of the covenant, circumcision. He changed Abraham's name. He changed Sarai's name to Sarah. I should have said Abram. Changed his name to Abraham. And he said that Abraham would have a son by Sarah. Abraham laughed. Not mockingly. A laugh of incredulity that a 100-year-old man can have a son. Surely that's kind of far-fetched. And a 90-year-old woman who hasn't been able to have a child her whole life is going to have a son. And Abraham asked God, perhaps Ishmael might be the one to receive the promised covenant blessing. He's 14 years old. Abraham's grown very fond of his son, his only son at that point. And God said, yeah, I'll bless Ishmael. But, he said, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, your son, who Sarah will give birth to about this time next year. Notice what he says there. Not only are you going to have a son, this is going to be his name. Abraham might have had good intentions, but God said Ishmael is not to be your heir. A child born to you and Sarah, your barren wife, will be your heir. That's a promise that's been hanging out there for about 25 years now. A promise to which Abraham held tightly in spite of some misguided intentions, confusion, wonder. He still clung to that promise of God. He believed God. That's a long time to wait on God, is it not? It's a long time to wait. But there's a very powerful reason that God doesn't settle for human solutions. very simple. It's there in Genesis 18. God comes back a little later, visits Abraham, announces that Sarah's going to be pregnant. It's in Sarah's hearing this time, and she laughs. And God's answer is an answer that we give many times, but I think it's an answer we so seldom believe. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? It's when there's no answer. It's when there's no cure. It's when there's no way out. It's when there's no solution that God's grace, that His love and mercy are magnified. When He gives the answer, when He gives the cure, when He shows the way, His grace and mercy and power are magnified in those things. And if you think about it, that's precisely what He does for the sinner who has no way, no way to be justified in God's sight. When there's nothing the sinner can do to save himself, God in His grace provides the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one promised to come from Abraham who would bless the whole world. And so from this one man, good as dead, 100 years old, his wife unable to have children all her life, she's now 90. From this man and this woman comes the son of promise, Isaac. And Paul writes of Abraham's faith in Romans 4:19. He says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Abraham knew the facts. Facts of life don't often change. We get into situations, we age, we sin, we do various things. Those facts are pretty straightforward. Abraham knew the facts. He understood what God had said also. He had tried his own solution, and he had waited and waited and waited for God, 25 years. Yet he still hung on to the promise of God. You see, the apostle here is interested in our text today in the fulfillment of the promise. He's writing to the Hebrews. He's been making his argument about Christ. And countless descendants of Abraham had become a nation, just as God had promised. Like the stars in the sky, a number no one can count. God promised a nation of people who would inherit the land, all this coming through the Son of Promise, through Isaac, and it all come to pass. That's the people to whom this letter is written. But that promise belonged to temporal things, to earthly things, to people, to a nation that was soon not to be there, even as the apostle's writing this. But that promise also belonged to the way of redemption in Christ. God had promised Abraham that all the world would be blessed through his offspring. Genesis 12, that's the original promise. Through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. If you go to Matthew, you can just trace the genealogy of Jesus Christ right back to Abraham. But this encompasses more than a nation. But it does not include all of Israel. For just as Abraham had other children, it's only through Isaac that the promise was realized. Paul wrote in Romans 9, 6 and following that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because are they descendants are they Abraham's children. On the contrary, he says, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. All believers in Christ call Abraham their father because the true son of promise is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true son of promise. And in truth, believers are waiting on the son of promise. We're waiting just as Abraham was waiting. The son of promise came. Christ came. The blessing promised to all the world through Abraham's offspring came and worked redemption for all his people. But that promise also includes a land, as we saw last week, a city with foundations, a city which is the home of God, a city which is the promised abode of all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of promise. But we're still waiting for that. And those people, Paul says in Galatians, are like Isaac. They are the children of promise. And so what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe, he said. And you know Galatians 3:29 by now. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ of everything that belongs to God. Children not born in the natural way. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, to all those who believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And listen to what he says. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will. Does that not just re-encapsulate the history of Abraham? But born of God, he says. Children not born by any means available to man, but children born again by the spiritual power of God through the work of his Holy Spirit. And as such, they are children with a title to heaven. They're heirs of God himself. But we don't see this yet. In a very real sense, we're waiting for the Son of Promise to come. To come and take us there where he is. That where he is, we also shall be. And we behold it now by faith. And we wait for God, just as Abraham waited in faith. But many have not the faith of Abraham. Many are constantly putting their own limitations on the power of God. Many are working to achieve what only faith in the promises of God can produce. Many find what God says to be a little too incredible for any sane person to believe. It's almost as incredible as a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a son. They find it a little incredible to believe in Christ, to believe that his perfect, one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice is the only way to heaven, the only way to be right with God. That, how can that be, they say? That's the only way by which they may see the promises of God fulfilled. Seems like an unlikely way to them. Seems impossible to them, quite frankly. But there's nothing impossible with God. What is impossible is for any without the faith of Abraham, any without faith in God, any without faith in his promises, any without faith in the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, it is impossible for any of those to be saved. True faith hears the word of the gospel and rests on God's promise. Everything else, every other way will fail and bring eternal condemnation. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your promises are sure. They are true, absolutely trustworthy. And Lord, as those who have been born again, supernatural way, by your mighty power, the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the great miracle that you worked. Where there was death, you brought life. Lord, where there was hopelessness, you brought hope. Lord, you indeed have brought us from death to life by faith in your Son Jesus Christ, who paid the perfect price for our redemption, who has promised us, Lord, that he is coming again. He's coming in power and glory to receive us, take us to his home, where we may be with him and with you forever in glory. Lord, things we cannot even comprehend or imagine, but things that are sure, promises are true. And Lord, we hold to those by faith. Lord, we thank you for your love and goodness and mercy, only your love, which made such things possible. And Lord, we would pray for those who know not Christ. Lord, for those who are stuck in their own world of limitations that they place on you, the Almighty and All-Powerful God. Lord, their unbelief, their failure to see, to heed. And Lord, we know it's because they're blind. It's because they're dead. Lord, you can open their eyes. You can give them new hearts that will believe and be saved. Lord, we know many who are in that state. Lord, open their eyes, we pray, that they might see. Lord, bring life where there is death. And Lord, help us as your people, that we might be the means that you would use to reach some of those, to share with them the good news of the gospel, or to give them that great hope, as you have instructed us to be ready to give an answer to all those who ask us the reason for the hope that we have. And may we do that with great grace and great love in our hearts and for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.